preaching of the word. So could we welcome Ryan one more time?
All right. Praise the Lord, everybody. It's so good to see you today. Pray that you all have had a wonderful week. It is a pleasure to be back with you all again. I had the opportunity to come last summer, and I was on my sabbatical with my family, and Pastor Keith asked me if I would stop in and preach. I said, well, I'd be more than glad to preach while I'm on sabbatical. I'm just on sabbatical from my church. I'm not on sabbatical from ministry. Always excited to preach the gospel wherever I get a chance to do that. And so excited to be with you. So grateful for your pastor, Pastor Keith and Pastor Amanda. So thankful for their leadership and their service, and glad they're able to get some time away. And so grateful for this church. And just want to, man, we got a lot of good work we got to do today, guys. I got to be honest with you. We're going to be rocking and rolling. So I hope you got your notes out. I always say this, good students take notes. And so we're going to be doing some heavy lifting. I love to see it. Before we get into this, I did want to take an opportunity to pray and also thank God for my father. My father came down to travel to be with me. Can y'all bless the Lord for Bishop Brooks? He recently retired from being a senior pastor, 37 years of leadership in the local church, and I'm just so grateful that after 37 years, he would come hang out with me for a couple of days. I appreciate that. And so let's pray, and we'll get into our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would speak to us now. God, as always, we ask that you would make me as this microphone, that I would simply magnify the things you've said into me. Lord, let this word be good seed sown into our hearts that is good soil that will produce a harvest in our lives. And God, that you would get the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the people of God say amen. Amen. There is a hymn that I particularly have grown fond of over the years. Lyrics are as such: turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. There's something beautiful about these lyrics by Helen Limmel that I really believe is important to help us walk with Jesus, to help us walk in a relationship with God. And it's this idea that we are called to look upon him. That when things are challenging, when things are difficult, I ask the question, what and who are you looking at? It was the Christmas services for our church in 2017. What a time. In 2017, we had three Christmas services scheduled for Vertical Church. We had all of these services were packed to capacity. We had reservations. People got tickets and stuff. We wanted to make sure we had space for everyone. And we're headed to these Christmas services on this day. And about 2 miles away from our church, my wife and I, my children, we're headed to church to do a long day of ministry. And I lean over to my wife and I say these words: I don't think I want to go to church today. 2017. I said, matter of fact, I think I'm going to go to my parents' house. My parents live about 2 miles from my church. And I said to myself, if I go to my parents' house right now, my mother will make me breakfast today. And I said, babe, I don't want to do this. She kind of laughed until she realized I was serious. And she said, babe, we gotta go to church. So halfway down Highway 86, I stopped, I took a right, and I turned around and went back to the church that God had called me to pastor and plant. And by God's grace, we had 3 services. 4, the gospel was preached. People made decisions for Christ. But when I left empty. I share this with you because I begin to realize something was wrong in me. I love preaching. I love to preach the gospel. But on this particular time, I wasn't necessarily excited. I wasn't enthusiastic. I actually was a little discouraged. And I said, man, something's just not right. So the next Sunday, we close our church on the last Sunday of the year. We call it a Sunday of rest. And so I did what I had seen other preachers do when they kind of get in the lull. I said, maybe I need to go hear somebody else preach. So I went over to the Summit Church. They had their first service Sunday of the year, but they had Saturday night service. So myself and my wife, a couple of my leaders, we went over to the church. And I said, man, if I hear another sermon, maybe it'll inspire me to get back into preaching. I had already prepared my sermon. I was ready, but I just wasn't feeling it. We went out to dinner after that Saturday night service, hoping that I might feel better about preaching tomorrow morning. And I get a phone call from our facilities director. Said, Pastor, have you heard? I said, no. What have I should have heard by now? Pastor, sorry to tell you this, but a pipe has burst in the church. And the church is full of water. It's flooded. Sanctuary, the hallways, the children's ministry space. And so I get my family together. We leave the restaurant and I go right to the church. I head to the church. I pull up into the parking lot of a church and I see water coming out of the doors of the church. I open the doors and I walk in and there's water all over the floor, all over my shoes, up to my ankles, water everywhere. And I'm standing on the platform in my sanctuary of my church. And guys, I'm embarrassed to say that I was devastated that the water had come into the church. I was devastated that we were going to have to figure out how to fix all of this. But I was glad because I didn't have to preach tomorrow. And at that moment, I knew something was deeply wrong in my soul. There's the tragedy of this story is not that the pipes burst. Hear what I'm saying. The tragedy of this story is not that our church was flooded. The tragedy of the story is not even that we didn't have church there for the next month. No, the tragedy of this story was that I was glad that something was wrong in me. This is my story, guys, because it was in this place that I decided that something was wrong. And today I want to talk about something that I began to battle with from that day forward that I realized after going to my family care physician and I learned that my doctor would tell me, as I mentioned to you guys last time I was here, that they diagnosed me with depression. And I want to talk about this today. And I got to be honest with you today, I don't come as a brother to share just a few ways that I've learned to see God's glory in my little jacked up story. As a person today, I actively and still constantly battle depression. I've come to define it as not just merely being sad or down about my own working definition. I've come to say that this is a difficult thing that we must learn to deal with. For some of us, we deal with anxiety and depression every single day. It drives me, if I'm not careful, into some dangerous places. I can be honest and say I'm grateful that the depression actually drove me into the arms of my Heavenly Father. I'm grateful that depression drove me into a biblical community. I'm grateful that my depression drove me deeper to God's Word. But I would be lying if I'd said that it didn't drive me into some other places first. Often before it drove me into the comforting arms of my Heavenly Father, it actually drove me to some other places. It drove me into overeating. It drove me into overworking. It drove me into isolation. Drove me into the temptation of pornography. It drove me to being trapped in my own bed. It drove me to stuttering and stumbling over my words. It drove me into an inability to have focus and attention. It drove me to become foggy in my thought. It drove me to some dangerous places. But I've learned this is not about always taking the wheel and taking control of my thoughts, but I've learned sometimes it's about taking control of where I look. And when I bring my brokenness of depression to Jesus, I have learned, watch this, that God has caused me to think about raising my gaze. And that's what all I want to ask you to do today. I want to challenge you to look above what you're going through. If you're here today and you've been discouraged, maybe you've battled with depression, maybe you've battled with anxiety, I am not here to tell you you are not depressed. I'm not here to tell you that everything is going to be all right. No, I'm telling you to lift your eyes above where you are. And I believe in 1 Kings chapter number 19, if you would, meet me there. I believe that we can find some hope in a story about a prophet. I don't want to come here and arrogantly assume that a sermon could possibly bring you out of depression. Today I'm not here to come and talk you through it, give you all the answers. I hope today that we can just simply redirect our gaze. So let's look at this verse. We'll start here and we'll unpack more as we go. But verse number 4 says this, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" I want to just look at this for a moment. When we look at what it means to draw near to God and not be driven into despair and how we can find God's glory, I believe we have to learn to raise our gaze. Write this down if you can. A good student's take notes. Here's our main idea for our time together. Here it is. A gaze upon God, watch this, draws us away from our discouragement of self. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I need to give you two contextual frameworks for us today that I think are really important for us to understand and walk together. I need to first give you some spiritual context of these verses. Honestly, right before this verse, if you know the story, the prophet Elijah, God had been working for him and through him in ways that I would like to consider would be Hollywood blockbuster-like. If you don't know the story, let me just give you a quick rundown. This book of Kings walks through the various kings and divisions of the kingdom of Israel. Their rise and fall, the prophets that warned them and some that followed them and some that didn't follow God. If there is one prophet that represents the prophets of the Old Testament, it would often be considered Elijah. Prophets' primary responsibility, watch this, were to talk to the people on behalf of God, most often as a warning or a call to repentance. Now, King Ahab, as the king noted here in chapter number 16, verse number 33, says that he angered God more than any other king before him, and he married a woman by the name of Jezebel who worshiped God of her father Baal. Now, let me be clear here. We're in the South. If someone calls you a Jezebel, this is what they're talking about. It's not a kind word. King Ahab has been searching for Elijah in this story. And Elijah comes forth and says, "What's up, brother? You found me. I'm here. What seems to be the problem?" Because it was Elijah, the prophet of God, of Yahweh. And here it is. They're having this blockbuster battle. It's the Avengers of sorts against Thanos. It is this showdown. And Elijah says, "Listen, let's settle this once and for all. If God is God or if it's Baal God, let's have some proof. Let's see some evidence." And they set up this situation where they're both 450 prophets of Baal versus the prophet of God, Elijah. And here it is that they say, "We're going to build an altar. And we're going to both pray to our God to send down fire." Everybody say fire. Fire. We're praying that God of our gods would send down fire. And whichever God sends down fire, that God is God. What a story. And so here it is that 450 prophets of Baal cried out to Baal to send down fire. And here it is, guys. Nothing happened. Elijah starts to mock them. Says, "Maybe your God is on a journey." He says, "Maybe your God is asleep. Maybe your God," he's getting a little spicy here. He says, "Maybe your God is relieving himself." Finally, Elijah says, "All right, it's my turn. He builds his altar, 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel. He dug a trench around his altar, then asked the people to drench his altar with water 3 times so that the water would fill the trench. So when God came and consumed the offering, there would be no doubt that his fire was from the true God. So sure enough, he calls fire from heaven. God sends down fire, consumes the burnt offering. This is all happening right before the verse we just read. Now think about this for a moment. Elijah has this great encounter. He has this great moment. But immediately after this great success, we find him, I believe, depressed. We just read in chapter number 19, verse 4, he was ready to die. And the question we have to wonder is, what happened? I want you to see this is another contextual understanding we need to have before we move further in the text. You don't just jump straight to depression. Somebody say amen. Amen. Some would argue in the clinical sense that you may have depression in episodes, and I would affirm that. I want to give you another contextual understanding that I think would help us to understand, especially in the context of stages. Write these down if you can. I believe the first thing we see before we get to depression, we start with disappointment. Everybody say disappointment. Any expectation, no matter who, what it's from, when an expectation is not met, whether it's an expectation, watch this, of God or something that you create, when you don't meet that expectation, it creates disappointment. Let's be honest. How many of us have been disappointed before? Amen. The second thing we might experience after disappointment is being downcast. Downcast. It's the immediate a feeling of sadness associated with the disappointment. So you can be disappointed but not sad. Are you with me? You can be disappointed but not sad, but that immediate feeling that accompanies disappointment can become downcast. It is strictly, listen to me, it is strictly circumstantial. It is specific to something happening. You can actually put your finger on it. Does that make sense? This thing happened to me and it made me sad. Traditionally, when you are downcast, the next day or two, you can kind of move on from it. We think about this in Genesis with the story of Cain and Abel. And God approaches Cain and asks him, why are you downcast? Why do you feel the way you feel? What's going on? He was sad that his offering was not accepted. It was a temporary thing. Now, if we're not careful, when we don't deal with what our disappointment or when we're downcast, it leads to the second place, discouragement. Everybody say discouragement. When being downcast, watch this, lingers 3 to 4 days. Here it is. The circumstances have not changed yet, and you have not figured out a way to handle the thing that you're dealing with moving forward. This can lead to discouragement. Have you ever been discouraged? You've had something, you're like, I just can't figure this out. You went to bed, you woke up the next morning, you're still kind of at a loss. You went and talked to your friend, you went and met with the pastor, and you're still like, I don't know. You can be discouraged. This can last for several weeks. But when discouragement is not addressed, it can lead to depression. Now, if discouragement lingers and it becomes a pattern, listen to me, when it becomes a pattern of thinking that is not related to any specific thing, instead, here it is, it becomes the general outlook on life. Now we've crept into depression. Because I want you to understand this, you're not just depressed about a single thing. When you've gone into depression, everything looks bleak. I wish somebody would say amen and not leave me up here by myself. When it doesn't matter what subject you talk about, you just nothing has hope. Both psychological and physiological factors can cause this. Depression has both a biological and psychological influence. There is a chemical imbalance. And depression begins to bleed not just from what has happened now, but now it begins to whisper not what happened, but who you are. You got to hear this. These are the places, and here's the fifth place that we can get to if we don't deal with depression. This last place, write this down, is despair. And this is tough. Because when you have lost all hope on everything, you are in a place of despair. And the danger with despair, people make challenging, difficult decisions with despair. Because it's like, why even try? We begin to creep into conversations about suicide when it comes to despair. And it is in the outflow of these two contexts that I want us to evaluate Elijah and his gaze and how we can learn from his situation. When I look at the narrative of Elijah, I see three major ways he needs to raise his gaze. And I believe, again, that raising our gaze alone will not rid us of depression or anxiety, but it does cause us to look to God and the many various tools and resources that he provides, both biblically and professionally, to move forward. Here it is. Write these down. This is where we're going today. We're working through it pretty quickly. Here it is. I believe we got to raise our gaze in our situation evaluation. I believe we got to raise our gaze in our self-evaluation. And then I believe we got to raise our gaze in our sovereignty evaluation. How we evaluate our situation, how we evaluate ourself, and how we evaluate the sovereignty of God. Are you following me? Let's move quickly here. The first thing I see in this narrative is that we got to learn that we got to raise our gaze in our situation evaluation. The first place we need to raise our gaze is our evaluation of the situation. Let's listen again to Elijah. Watch the text. Verse number 4, 1 Kings. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." So what's causing him to feel this way? How do we get here? Let's go back to verse number 1. We got to have good context, right? Context informs our content. Ahab, let's read the text. Verse number 1 of chapter number 19. Told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Watch verse number 3. Then he was afraid, and he rose up and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So here it is. He has this great victory. Fire comes down. The prophets of 450 prophets of Baal are slain and slaughtered. But he gets this message from this queen that she's going to kill him, and he runs in fear. Y'all see that? Elijah had just received, he didn't even talk to her, just the messenger. He runs from his life. Now, I want to be clear here. He has legitimate reason, because this is a legitimate threat by a person that had the capacity to at least make an attempt on his life. The concern that I see is that he has only considered this isolated situation. He's so focused on this one encounter. I want to ask this question. Did Elijah forget what literally just happened a few verses before? He just forgot. Let's read chapter number 17, verse 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Did y'all see what just happened? Elijah tells the king, "Listen, there's not going to be any rain in the land until I say so." He goes even a step further. He says, "There won't even be dew on the ground until I say so. It won't even get soggy in the yard until I say so." But all of a sudden in chapter number 19, he just gets a word from this queen, and he's now in despair. He's ready to take his life. He's not doing a good job of evaluating his situation. You guys have heard this story, I'm sure. In 1 Kings, we hear about this woman who was a widow who was down to her last, and God blessed her so she could feed the prophet miraculously. Y'all remember that? She opens up Cracker Barrel, grandma's pancake sampler, hash brown casserole, apples. Amen. Come on now. This same woman loses her son. Same woman, and she comes to the prophet. And her son dies, and she says, how could you have let this happen? His sin has come back. My sin has come back on me. And the prophet goes and lays over the boy and prays, and the boy comes back to life. Elijah has forgotten the faithfulness of God. Can we be honest? Sometimes when we're focused in on what just happened, we forget the faithfulness of God, that he is the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. Here's what I'm learning. We're not always good at situation evaluation. Here is the prayer that he prayed in chapter number 18, verse 37. He says, answer me, O Lord. Answer me that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up of the water that was in the trench. Have y'all ever seen fire consume stones? This is what the young people would call fire fire. You just say it twice and it makes it legit, right? This is what's happening. He just forgot this. Watch the text. Verse 39, what he prayed for in verse 37 happens in verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let none of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. This is the ultimate victory. But just in a few verses later, he's running from Jezebel. Are we good at situation evaluation? This is something I believe that we have to learn to say, I'm not the best person to evaluate my own situation. How many times have we misread conflicts for conclusions? I said this the last time I was here. This is not a denial of maybe what you're going through, but it's understanding this. It's not all. Today is a bad day, but this isn't the only day. 2025 may have been a bad year, but this isn't the only year I've been on the earth. It may be true, but it's not all. Here's what I believe. Write this down again. I believe Elijah is suffering from what I call an exaggeration of evaluation. His evaluator is creating false negatives. Okay, exaggeration of evaluation. Husbands, anybody here is a husband? Look directly at me right now for the next 3 minutes. My wife, I believe, likes to exaggerate when she evaluates. Don't laugh too loud, brother. It's an exaggeration of evaluation. She'll say something like this. The sentence will start, babe, you never. Whoa. I never? That might be an exaggeration. Ryan, always. That just might be what? An exaggeration. I just want you to think about this. We don't just do this with our friends and our parents. No, we often do this with God. God, you've never. My goodness. And here's the thing. We can have the temptation to misevaluate things on our own. 1 Kings chapter number 19, verse 9 and 10. Because when God asked Elijah later in the text why he had come to Mount Horeb, Elijah responds, listen to this, This I want you to hear his exaggeration of his observation of the situation. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said to him, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Wait a minute, bro. You're the only prophet? That's not true. That's not true. Let's read it right here in chapter number 18, verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I am only left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. He's got it wrong. He's evaluating this wrong. Chapter number 18, verse 13. "Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water." We got it right here. There's at least 100 other prophets. Do you see it? But when you have a poor evaluation of your situation, you will be discouraged and disappointed, watch this, in something that's not even true. And so he's not looking the right thing in the right way. This is why we are not, here it is, we do not need to evaluate our lives by ourselves. This is why you need to be in small group. This is why you need to be in biblical community. This is why you need to come to the word. Matter of fact, it just happened in the text before in chapter number 18. Y'all remember, did you hear it? Verse 39. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" So at least everybody that was at the showdown between Elijah and the 450 prophets, they fell down and worshiped God. But Elijah here is saying, "I'm the only one." But have we ever done that with God? "Nobody else. I'm all by myself. Nobody understands." We're not good at situation evaluation. Here it is. Some of y'all may remember 2020. Y'all remember 2020, 21, 22? Okay, y'all were here. Praise God. COVID-19, there was this thing that we had. Y'all remember these rapid COVID tests? You remember rapid COVID tests? I feel like you can get them from anywhere. Like, they were in Burger King's kids' bags. It was crazy. Like, I just felt like they were everywhere. And so what was crazy about those is that you would take the rapid test. Here's the thing. You would administer the test on yourself, right? You would nose, do the thing. You would shake it up in a little water. And if it came back positive, you were like, "I feel fine." I don't know about y'all, but I'm country. I went and ate something to make sure I could still. I said, "Well, I could taste the biscuits. I'm good. Let me take another one." So I would do another one, and it would come back positive. Like, "Oh my God, what do we do? Here's what you would do. You would go to your doctor and get a PCR test. I called it the CPR test for a long time. My wife had to correct me. You go get a PCR test. Here it is. You didn't trust your own testing on yourself. But once you got someone that had a better testing, that had training, that was a professional, because sometimes, let's be honest, it might have been user error. Y'all missed what I just said there. Sometimes when you're evaluating your life, there's some user error. When you are evaluating your situation by yourself, sometimes there's some user error. This is why I need to go to the Word of God. This is why I need to consider the counsel of Scripture. This is why I need to consider the counsel of biblical community. Because I am not always the best at evaluating my situation. Are you doing rapid evaluations? Second thing we see, number two, write this down if you can. We got to raise our gaze in our one, situation evaluation. The next thing we got to do is raise our gaze in self-evaluation. God, I need you to help me evaluate where I am. I need your words on my situation. But the other person I got to evaluate is myself. The second area we need to raise our gaze is in our self-evaluation. I believe this may be the key component between discouragement and depression. Depression often speaks not to what has happened, but it begins to speak to who you are. Hear what I'm saying. I'm not merely discouraged about what happened. Now I'm depressed because of how I see myself in light of what has happened. Are you following me? I'm just trying to give us some handles to understand these different places in our lives. 1 Kings chapter number 4, let's go back to our main text. But he himself, watch the text, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is not enough now, O Lord, take away my life." Here it is, underline this if you're not too saved. "For I am no better than my fathers." There it is. You see it? That's self-evaluation. Stay with me. It's right here in the text. Elijah does a poor job of evaluating the situation, and he leans into defining who he is by his evaluation of himself. Elijah clearly says, watch this, "I am no better than my fathers." Now, you got to understand the language here. He's not talking about his biological fathers. He's actually talking about the other prophets that had come before him. What he's saying is that I have done this great work. Fire has come down, and Jezebel still has not bowed down to worship God. I am a failure. That's what he's saying. I'm no better than the prophets that came before me. I want you to see this. He's using this now to substantiate his reasoning to die. He's evaluating himself. Write this down. Situation equals I have failed. But when you start having a poor evaluation of self, it says I am a failure. I'm not better than my fathers. I believe there are three problems that we see here with our identity we have to be prepared for as Christians. All of us will have these three struggles. We will have sin struggles. Write it down if you can. We'll have sin struggles. Generally occurs from making wrong moral choices and experiencing the consequences of those choices because of the fall in the garden. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all going to have sin struggles. The second type of struggles we're all going to experience are suffering struggles. Suffering struggles. Listen to me. The world is broken because of sin. Genesis chapter number 3. This occurs due to living in a fallen and broken world by sin. Evil is real. And people sin against God, listen to me, and they sin against each other. Not only suffering from sin, but because of suffering from the fall, our bodies, physical bodies, our minds will suffer from disease and eventually fail us. And we know that there is suffering that comes as a byproduct of the first sin in the garden. This was not God's original direction and design, but it has resulted because of sin. But the third struggle I want us to really wrestle with today is identity struggles. We'll all have identity struggles. This occurs when we identify ourselves by the wrong things. When we, watch this, we trade descriptions for definitions. Stay with me. What I do is not who I am. Misplacing my identity in the wrong things will often lead to struggle. Identity in your career, your money, your ethnicity, your nationality, your political affiliation, your gender, your sex, your family, all of these things are poor places to put your identity. And here it is, Elijah had put his identity in whether or not he succeeded as a prophet. Are you seeing that? It had become evident that while Elijah had called on the name of the Lord, he also put his identity in his performance. You are more than your performance. You are more than your health and strength. You are more than what you can bring to the table. Here's a couple of warning signs. Man, we got to move. A couple of warning signs where we're vulnerable of poor self-evaluation. Here it is. One of the things we see in the story, Bishop, is after ministry output, we have a tendency to have poor self-evaluation. I know we think about ministry output. We're thinking about serving others. We're thinking about working in the church. But I want you to understand, if you're serving anyone, that's ministry. If you're a caretaker, you're a parent in Jesus' name. You're a parent. That's a ministry. I tell my children all the time, I don't serve you because I love you. I serve you because I love God. You better be glad I love God. Because if I didn't love God, I wouldn't serve you this way. But if you are pouring out yourself for any reason to anyone, man, you got to be careful, because you can do that and it can oftentimes not result in the things that you expected. Let me give you an example. You ever been ministering or serving someone and you thought one thing was going to happen and something else happened? If you're a parent here, man, is there nothing more discouraging than seeing your children not appreciate the sacrifices that you make? You ever been at a job trying to serve the job beyond your expectations, beyond your job description, and no one notices? Elijah just had poured out right here in the text in ministry. He was vulnerable, and I think this is one of the reasons why we see Jesus actually retreat to be with God over and over in ministry. What do you think it felt like to be Jesus walking with the disciples, and they just don't get it? He didn't meet them once a week for service. They lived with him. And y'all still don't get it? Can you imagine? He goes to God. He goes up to the mountain and said, Lord, this ain't working. These jokers. Peter, this dude is wild. I'm watching Judas. I don't like the way he's moving. He constantly says to them, how long will I have to be with you? He's ministering, but I want you to see this, that after this ministry output that Elijah has, he still gets discouraged. Why? Because sometimes we serve people for the results. And I often wonder if we feel like failures because our serving didn't yield the produce that we thought. Man, my children, sometimes I wonder, like, am I failing as a parent? What did I do wrong? And the Lord has to remind me, no, Ryan, your children are broken by sin. I don't care how young they are. We're born in sin and shaping into iniquity. But the thing is, when our children or the things that we put our hands to or the church doesn't do what we thought it would do, if we're not careful, we'll put our identity in being a parent and how well they do. I remember the first time I went to my very first parent-teacher conference. My son Wesley was 4 years old. I get to the daycare at the church, and guys, I was nervous. April's like, what is wrong with you? I was like, I don't know what's going to happen in this meeting. What if they tell me that I'm a terrible father? I've seen the boy write C's. They're backwards every time. But if I'm not careful, I will make my identity connected to something where I was ministering and serving, and the results now have affected how I see myself. Are y'all following me? Here's another thing we see in this story. We see after relational conflict. Man, you are vulnerable to poor self-evaluation. Relational conflict. Elijah had been going back and forth with King Ahab, and finally at the end of the chapter 18, Ahab actually listens to him. Let's be honest. Relational conflict could cause you to think, is there something wrong with me? Now, you might not think about that with the first person you have relational conflict. Something's wrong with them. Somebody ain't say amen. But if it's the third, fourth, fifth, sixth person all have the same problem with you, you're like, man, maybe there's something. Do you see it? You start evaluating yourself. Living with relational conflict can leave you, watch this, somebody say amen to this if you believe it. Living with relational conflict can leave you depleted and drained. Oh, when me and my wife were on the silent treatment, I'm like, we've said less, but I'm so tired. I feel peaceful, but I'm tired. Here it is. Being emotionally, listen to me, empty and lacking the actual capacity to feel your feelings can cause you to be vulnerable to moving to rapidly from disappointment to depression. Here's the third thing we'll see. The third thing we'll see, like, that can make us vulnerable is physical exhaustion. Everybody say exhaustion. One of the things I learned with my depression is that one of the things that caused my depression was I had terrible sleep patterns. I would lay down to bed, but my mind wouldn't stop going. Anybody ever went to bed and woke up tired and just like, I promise I turned the TV off. And it causes us to wonder, man, maybe I'm exhausted. Exhaustion really is another thing that can make you vulnerable to depression. Imagine trying to swim when you're already tired. You're much more susceptible to drown in what you're in because you are already exhausted. This is why as a culture we have to be careful, because we live in a culture where we wear busyness as a badge of honor. How you doing, man? You not got all this going on? You not got to go get the kids and, you know, they... Are you proud of that? Are you proud because you're busy? Are you proud because you haven't taken a day off in 3 years? Sounds like you don't want to depend on God. It leads us in exhaustion. Let me give you an example of this. Genesis chapter number 25. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, some of you may know this story, Esau came in from the field. Watch this, y'all, and he was exhausted. Y'all see that in the Bible? And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of the red stew, for I am exhausted." And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Do y'all see what just happened? He's exhausted, and now he has poor situation evaluation. He says, "I'm about to die." Now, brother, ain't about to die. And if you are, red stew isn't going to be the thing that saves you. Do you see it? His exhaustion prevents him from making sound decisions. He says, "I'm about to die. Of what use is my birthright to me?" We don't have time to explain what that is. Verse 33, Jacob said, "Swear to me." Watch this right here, Bishop. He says, "Swear to me now." Y'all see that? Because Jacob understands, Esau, if you go eat some stew and I come back to you with this proposal in 3 weeks, you won't make this decision right now. But he understands, because you are exhausted, you are much more willing to compromise. My goodness. You are much more willing to give over what something has been given to you because you are exhausted. Y'all ever heard halt? You don't want to make decisions when you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, and when you're tired. Worst time to go grocery shopping is when? When you're hungry. You're like, "I don't even eat this anymore, and I'm about 10 of them because I'm hungry now." Last thing will make us susceptible. We're closing here. Is situational victory. This is a tough one because we don't often see this. Situational victory. Let me say it. We have already stated that Elijah just had his victory. But the problem is that how he saw himself after, which left him vulnerable for a greater self-fall. Even in this momentary success, because his identity was in the wrong thing. Hear me. Victory, listen to me, can lie to you. Oh, man, I'll say that again. Success can lie to you. Situational success can make you think you're something that you're really not. Oh, my goodness. Have you ever met somebody that was really good at one thing, and they were really good at that one thing for so long they thought they were good at everything? You ever met somebody that's like, "Man, you just think you know everything. You had one good weekend and now you're an expert." Well, relax. Why? Because situational success will lie to you every single time. And it'll tell you that you are something that you are not, which positions you for a greater fall. Are you following me? Here it is. My wife, she likes makeup, and I know this because I can't see her bathroom counter. But it's one thing I have learned about my wife. She knows where to do her makeup. Stay with me. She would never go into one of those carnivals and they have the funny mirrors. She would never do her makeup in one of those mirrors. Why? Because those mirrors are what? They're distorted. Stay with me. It's you in the mirror, but it's a distorted version of you. You would never try to make decisions about yourself based off a distorted view of you. Hear me. When you are evaluating yourself by yourself, it is a distorted view of you. This is why I need to come to God's word, because this is the word that I say, "Lord, help me to see me rightly. I'm not going to get too high on myself. I'm not going to get too low on myself. I would never try to get dressed in a mirror that distorts me." Young people, look at me. When you are on social media and if you feel something about yourself based on something that you're seeing on social media, that's a distorted view. It's a funny mirror. If you're making your decisions about who you are and your identity based on your career, your salary, where you live, what you drive, and how people think about you, that's a distorted view of you. I need to see myself based on the foot of the cross. I need to see myself based on Jesus' incredible love for me and his sacrifice when he died for my sins. I need to allow God's word to make sure the way I see me is in line with him. Are you following me? Lastly, give me two more minutes. We're closing here. There's lastly this sovereignty evaluation, Bishop. Sovereignty evaluation. How does Elijah see God? We have to have better situation evaluation. We have to have better self-evaluation, but we have to raise our gaze, to turn our eyes, to look upon Jesus based off the sovereignty of God. Let me show it to you one last time, verse number 19, chapter number 19, verse 5 and 8. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. Y'all in the book with me? And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." I like this angel. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a little Debbie snack cake. My God. Baked on hot stones and a jar of water. I want y'all to think about this just for a moment. Elijah in the previous verse says, "I would want to die, Lord, take my life." And God says, "I won't even let you take your life. I'm going to provide for you." Watch this. And he ate and drank and laid down again. And the angel Lord came again a second time. This is a good angel, y'all. And touched him and said, "Arise and eat." Come on now. "For the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food. Watch the text, y'all. 40 days and 40 nights, y'all. I haven't ate a meal yet that'll hold me down for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a one heck of a cake, is it not? Here's what God reveals to us. He reveals, number one, the sovereignty in his provision. I know sometimes when we're dealing with depression, when we're dealing with anxiety, the concern is that will God do it? God proves to Elijah he is a provider. Elijah had essentially given up as he had left his ministry in Beersheba. God provided for Elijah in the wilderness. The angel Lord came multiple times to remind him that he will meet his need. The second thing we see is his sovereignty and power. Watch the text. Elijah arrives at Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. He arrives at the mountain known as the mountain of God. Here it is that he ultimately comes to rebuke God. Can I read it to you? "Therefore, he came to a cave lodge, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God.'" Y'all, can we be honest? We do that to the God. He said, "I've been very jealous. I've done all these things." You ever try to read your resume to God? "I go to church every Sunday. I'm on the serve team. I've been faithful." And he's coming to check God, really. "For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed the prophets with the sword. And even I am left to seek, and they seek to take my life as well." He comes in the presence of God to tell God, "You let me down," but he is about to remind him of his sovereignty. Here it is. This is the same mountain where God met Moses, and he's about to meet Elijah. Verse number 11, he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke to pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind and the earthquake." But the Lord was not in the earthquake. He said, "I've got power over things that I'm not even in." He reveals it. And lastly here, he shows him his proximity. You can't miss this. He did not just show him his power, but he showed him who he was. But I love this. He showed him where he was. It's right here, verse number 12. Don't miss it. "And after the earthquake, a fire." But the Lord was not in the fire, Bishop. "And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" I don't know if y'all caught what just happened. Elijah's in the cave, and he hears a low whisper. Now, Bishop, I don't know what you mean by a low whisper. Orange County Public Schools education right here. But I thought a whisper was already low. And I said, "Lord, why did you come with a low whisper? Why would this be important to this text? Why would you come in the low whisper?" Because it speaks to proximity. Make it plain, Pastor. Proximity. Listen, you don't whisper to someone that's afar. You got it? He says, "I'm whispering to you so that you know I am near." This is the power of God. This is the sovereignty of God. This is what we need to raise our gaze upon, that even when we are depressed, even when we are in despair, we can look to God and say, God, I know that I don't understand what's happening, but I know you are right here with me. I don't know who I need to encourage today with this, but I know you may feel like the situation has you discombobulated and you don't know what's going on, but I promise you, the Bible says he said he would never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I am right here. Today we close because God has a plan. That's the last one right there. Elijah was ready to die. He was ready to give up. He said, Lord, I'm the last one that's left. He was wrong. But God is sovereign in his plan. This is good to me. Y'all, when I was diagnosed with depression, I don't know if you've ever been diagnosed with depression. It is depressing to find out you are depressed. It's like, oh. And then the third oh you have is like, oh. Why? Because now you know what you're attacking. And there is a plan. And here's what happens for us in the text. God reminds Elijah, I know you think it's over, but I still have a plan. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael. Look at the plan of God to be king over Syria. And Jehu, son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Medol, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place. God still had a plan. Verse 18, yet I will leave. Here it is. Write this down. Underline this if you can. I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have, watch this, not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah, you think you're the only one that's left? He says, I've got 7,000. Poor situation evaluation, poor self-evaluation, and poor sovereignty evaluation will often leave us depressed. But here's the thing today. I want you to lift your eyes, as the hymn writer was said. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. My question to you, Radiant Church, is where is your gaze? Where have you fixed your eyes? My story is not that I defeated depression. My story is not that I was delivered from depression. My story is not that I overcame by my will and effort. My story is not that I found some secret sauce to managing depression. My story is that when I learn to set my gaze on God, he draws me near to him. My story is that when I learn to set my gaze on God, he does not fix or resolve my problems, but I see them now in light of him. My story is that when I learn to set my gaze on God, his voice speaks louder about me than my own voice speaks about me. I've learned to not tell God how big my problems are, but how to tell my problems how big my God is. Radiant Church, raise your gaze. We're not denying that we have hard times. Jesus told us in this life, you will have much tribulation. It's not a denial, but it's, I'm going to set my eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you've given us more to look towards and for. I pray in the name of Jesus that we would raise our gaze. Lord, is there are people in this room right now who have been so fixated on the momentary, that they have been consumed by the outcome of an isolated situation. God, I pray that you would lift their heads in the name of Jesus. I pray that you would lift their eyes, that they would, as a psalm writer would say, look to the hills from whence cometh my help. Because my help comes from the Lord. Yeah. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, earlier in your message, you mentioned five stages. Man, disappointment, being downcast, discouraged, depressed, despair. If you're saying today, hey, I feel like I may be in one of those places and I just want prayer. If that's you, if you just lift your hands right where you are, every head bowed, every eye closed. We're not going to ask you to get up. We're not going to ask you to come, but we are going to ask you, acknowledging before God, this is where I am, and I need you to come into my life to speak to this very thing. God bless you. I see you. I see your hands lifted. I see your hands lifted. God sees your hands lifted. Secondly, if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I believe that I have struggled with one of those three areas, situation evaluation, self-evaluation, or sovereignty evaluation. I've been looking at my situation by myself. I've been evaluating myself by myself. I've even forgotten to use the word of God to evaluate God. But you want to get better, to raise your gaze in one of those areas, I want you to lift your hands right where you are. Amen. God bless you. I see you. I see you. I see you. Your hand being lifted is an acknowledgement that you're calling and inviting the Holy Spirit in to help you in those areas. I'm simply going to pray for you. We're going to sing. But I ask that you would take the moments as we worship our great Heavenly Father, His goodness. And allow that to shape what you see and how you see it. Especially how you see yourself. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Especially how you see yourself. You are beloved. You are a son. You are a daughter. You have nothing to prove. Heavenly Father, for those that have lifted their hands today, God, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you see them. Holy Spirit, comfort them right now. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus for the spirit of peace to rest on their hearts in an amazing way. God, I pray that they are settled, yes, Lord, in their identity in you. And God, I pray that you would surround them with community, that they would be able to take on your word, Lord, and that word, the Bible, would help shape how they see themselves and others. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would see you with fresh eyes today. That you are in control, that you are a provider, that you have power, that you are in proximity. That proximity is a part of your sovereignty. I am with you. That we can lean on those words that we see over and over in Scripture. Every time, Lord, you said, do not fear, it was almost always followed up with, for I am with you. Father, we love you, we bless you, and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. The people of God say amen. Let's all stand and sing together.